morning sermon was delivered at the 10:30 worship service at the United Methodist Church of Kent. Please enjoy.
The sermon this morning is a continuation of a fall sermon series on the 23rd Psalm, entitled Beside Still Waters. Psalm 23 begins, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Then the psalm continues with the first part of verse 5, which will be our focus this morning. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." Let's be in a moment of prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The phrase, "Thou preparest a table before me," refers, of course, to setting forth a meal. You'll notice that I timed this sermon so that it lands on the same day as the Scout Pancake Brunch. Our scouts are literally preparing a table before us, or for us right now. It's interesting how often food plays a significant role in biblical passages. In our Sunday school classes for our older elementary age children, we use a rotation model in which every 5 weeks the kids are in a room called the cooking room, because it seems that no matter what part of the Bible we are talking about, there always is a food element at some part of the story. Food is, of course, a fundamental part of living, so it makes sense that food would not only appear frequently in biblical sagas, but it would also be used to symbolize certain spiritual truths. And this can very much be seen in Psalm 23. Throughout the first four verses of the 23rd Psalm, every line is full of shepherd imagery. From the opening phrase, "The Lord is my shepherd," through the end of verse 4, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me," the psalm consistently pictures God as a shepherd. But now in verse 5, the imagery shifts to that of a gracious host. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." Some interpreters have tried to insist that all this could still refer to a shepherd out in the field with the sheep. The table in the presence of enemies would be a lush pasture with wolves all around. The anointing with oil would refer to putting bug repellent on a sheep's head. And the cup running over would refer to a water hole overflowing with water. Surely all that stretches things a bit. It makes much more sense to recognize that David at this point in Psalm 23 is simply transitioning images from that of a shepherd to that of a host. German scholars like to say that Psalm 23 refers to God as Hirt und Wirt, shepherd and host. And while we cannot get the same clever wordplay in English, it makes sense to see that these two images fit very much together. Because in biblical times, shepherds often did function in the role of host. In the ancient Near East, one of the strong traditions among shepherds was a tradition of hospitality. If a weary traveler showed up at a shepherd's tent, the honorable shepherd would provide gracious hospitality, giving the traveler food and drink and refreshment. A prime example of that can be seen in the story of Abraham, who, while managing his flocks, was approached by three mysterious travelers. Genesis tells us that when Abraham saw them, he ran from the tent entrance to meet them, bowed to the ground and said, "Do not pass by, but let a little water be brought to wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Let me bring bread that you may refresh yourselves." When they stayed, he not only brought bread, but a full meal with veal and cheese. He did not yet know that they were actually emissaries of God. But Abraham, an upright and righteous shepherd, was a gracious host. So it's clear what's happening in Psalm 23. Having created the image of God as shepherd, the psalm now continues with the image of God as host. The message here for us is that we can find welcome and sustenance in God. When we are weary and weak, God receives us with grace and would set before us an abundant table. God invites us into God's presence to refresh our spirits and to bestow blessing upon us. At this point, we can note a connection between Psalm 23 and multiple points in the Bible where God acted in history to provide abundant nourishment for weary travelers. When the people of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, God provided manna for them to eat and sources of water. And during the ministry of Jesus, when a large crowd had followed Jesus into a remote place, Jesus provided a miraculous feeding of the 5,000. In accounts such as these, God provided literal food, but this was also symbolic for how God would provide spiritually for all that we need. Thou preparest a table before me is thus a powerful statement of the providence of God. But then the verse goes on with a phrase that may strike us as odd. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. This creates the rather unusual picture of someone enjoying a banquet while enemies are nearby. It is this verse that provides a primary reason for why biblical scholars place the writing of Psalm 23 during the rebellion of Absalom, because it was in the midst of that rebellion, when David had taken refuge at the town of Mahanaim, that he had precisely this experience of having a table prepared before him in the presence of his enemies. The story of Absalom is a story that might seem ready-made for a TV series or a movie today, because it is a story full of sordid elements. Absalom was one of David's many sons, born to one of David's many wives. Absalom was the son of David's wife, Maacah, and through Maacah, David also had a daughter, Tamar. Absalom had another brother named Amnon, an older brother, who was born to David's wife, Ahinoam. So Absalom and Amnon were half-brothers, while Absalom and Tamar were full brother and sister. Now come the sordid parts of the story. Amnon lusted after Tamar. He got her into a room and raped her. David, while a great king, was not an attentive father, and he did nothing to discipline Amnon. Absalom, therefore, took vengeance into his own hands, and he killed Amnon. David did nothing to discipline Absalom either, but allowed him to live freely. Absalom came to realize, however, that David was not going to let him become the eventual king of Israel. So he decided to seize the throne for himself. In the scripture passage from 2 Samuel 15 that was read earlier, we heard how Absalom gathered people around him who were disgruntled with King David, and he told them that if he, Absalom, were king, they would get what they wanted. That a politician would promise to give people what they want is a familiar scenario to us. Absalom thus built up a following, and finally he launched a full-scale rebellion. We noted previously in this series how the rebel army of Absalom approached Jerusalem, how David, caught by surprise, then fled from Jerusalem with a group of followers. David, along with a band of compatriots, headed toward the distant town of Mahanaim, which was about 100 miles east of Jerusalem. The journey there was miserable. David was full of grief and anxiety. You heard how it was described, how he was walking barefoot, head covered, and he was even tormented along the way. There was a man named Shimei, who was of the family of Saul, who resented David, and who now took this opportunity to heap insult onto injury. The book of 2 Samuel in chapter 16 reports that Shimei approached and cursed continually and threw stones at David and at David's servants and shouted, "Be gone, you worthless fellow. The Lord has avenged all the blood of the household of Saul, in whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has now given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your ruin is upon you." Shimei did all this from a distance, from the far side of a ravine. David's bodyguards wanted to run over and cut Shimei to pieces, but David said that they should let him go. By the time that David arrived at Mahanaim, he was physically and emotionally spent. Then the scripture from chapter 17, which we heard earlier, reports, "When David came to Mahanaim, Shobi, son of Nahash from Rabbah of the Ammonites, and Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite, brought beds, basins, and earthen vessels, wheat, barley, meal, parched grain, beans and lentils, honey and curds and sheep and cheese from the herd, for David and the people with him to eat, for they said, 'The people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness.'" At one of the lowest points in David's life, with his enemies pressing upon him, God provided an abundant table. Refreshed and greatly encouraged, David then began to build up support using Mahanaim as a base. We will see next Sunday how the story unfolded from there. But it is clear what specific banquet David had in mind when he wrote in Psalm 23, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." At a time when he was feeling deeply betrayed, threatened, and attacked, David received exactly what he needed: caring support and strengthening help. It is notable also how that help arrived, via a group of caring people. David's story thus illustrates how we are to be instruments of God's care and support for others. In this respect, Shobi and Machir and Barzillai form a striking picture of what the church is to be: a community organized to extend help to others. It's interesting that the help they provided was in the form of food, since this is something that the church continues to often do today. Just yesterday, our church provided an abundant table for the needy in Kent by providing a free lunch through the Lord's Lunch Ministry. There's another very interesting feature of David's story in the identities of people in that caring community. The group bringing food to David's entourage included Shobi, who was not a Hebrew, but an Ammonite, a member of a neighboring kingdom. The group also included Barzillai, who is identified as a Gileadite, meaning that he was living amongst that Hebrew clan, but Barzillai is not a Hebrew name. It is an Aramaic name, which leads many biblical scholars to conclude that he also was a non-Israelite, an Aramaean who, as a foreigner, had joined the Israelite community. So, two of the three key people who helped David were not native Israelites. David's entourage itself also included non-Israelites. In the account of David's flight from Jerusalem, there's a story about 600 Gittites, a non-Israelite group from Philistia, who had recently immigrated to Jerusalem and who chose to stick with David as he fled toward Mahanaim. 2 Samuel 15 reports that David said to Ittai the Gittite, "Why are you also coming with us? Go back, for you are a foreigner and also an exile from your home. You came only yesterday, and shall I make you wander about with us? Go back, and may the Lord show steadfast love and faithfulness to you." David kindly urged Ittai, the leader of the Gittite group, that they did not need to get caught up right now in David's troubles. But Ittai, the scripture reports, answered the king, "As the Lord lives, wherever my lord the king may be, whether for death or for life, there also your servant will be." The remarkable picture here is that while David's own son is betraying him, Ittai, a foreigner, pledges unshakable allegiance to David. And while David's own son wants to take everything away from David, two other foreigners, Barzillai and Shobi, along with the Israelite Mahir, step forward to give David generous and critical help. This again provides a foretaste of what the church is to be, a community of every race and nation that joins together in a common commitment to God and God's purposes. David thus received crucial support from this network of friends, and David, in gratitude, would later offer to reward them for their loyalty. At the same time, David was clear that the most important help that he was receiving was the help of God, for it was God who was inspiring people to help David and who was powerfully at work in all that was unfolding and that was yet to unfold. Thus, in Psalm 23, David would not finally write, "My friends prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies," but rather he would address God, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." David knew that God was the ultimate source of all blessing, and he knew further that his greatest need was not for even the nicest earthly banquet, but for the grace and the strength and the promise of God. Jesus carried that theme forward when he referred to the food that God provided for people in Old Testament days, and he said, "Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. I am the living bread which comes down from heaven, that a person may partake of it and not die." Once again, food in the scripture provides a clear spiritual image. As much as we may value the many material blessings that come to us from God's hand, our deepest need is spiritual, the need for a life-giving connection with God. Jesus is that living bread, the gift of God that nourishes the soul. Today, like David, we may find ourselves at times confronted by numerous troubles and all sorts of threats, but no matter what enemies may surround us, even death, we can find in Jesus Christ that God provides a table that is abundant and everlasting. Let us pray. O Lord, at times in life, we are weary and weak. We find ourselves confronted by enormous troubles and surrounded by threats. Yet, O Lord, you are near. You welcome us into your presence, inviting us to your abundant table. You are here to bless us, to refresh our spirits, to empower us, to enable us, Lord, and inspire us to trust in you, to share in how your Spirit would work through our lives. Lead us, O Lord, to indeed put our faith in you and take hold of your gifts of grace. Guide us, O Lord, as we would journey in life with you, knowing that you are here to sustain us and empower us along the way. And move us, Lord, to see that as you call us to yourself, you call us also in a connection with one another. We thank you, Lord, for those many people who have been instruments of your grace for us in times past. We pray you'd inspire us as today in your church. We would join together to support each other and to reach out now with your help and care to the lives of others. We do think of persons in our own fellowship who've been in times of illness or who've been in the hospital. We thank you, Lord, that here on this earth we can be joined not only within this congregation here, but we are connected with one another in the broader church. We lift up this morning our fellow United Methodists at the Cuyahoga Falls United Methodist Church. We pray, Lord, that you would guide us as today we would hear your call to join together to be instruments of your grace and your good news to the world. Lead us, Lord, as we would hear that invitation to enter into your presence, to receive your gifts of grace, to put our trust in you, and to be lifted into the real life of your kingdom. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the United Methodist Church of Kent Sermon Podcast. For more information about the church and to read Dr. Palmer's Notes from the Pastor blog with more about today's topic, visit www.kentmethodist.org.